completely unqualified for something that you knew you were supposed to do? Like, deep down, you knew God wanted something from you, but inside of your head, there's just this voice that keeps ringing out, "I'm not the one, I'm not the one, I'm not the one." And then it's normally followed by some kind of reason why you're convinced that that thing that you deep down inside feel unqualified to do, but know God wants you to do, why that is. You've concluded, "I'm too broken, or I'm too scared, I'm too late, look at me, I'm too messed up." Whatever it is, right? We've all had these moments where we feel inadequate. Maybe for you, it was when you were asked to walk into a hospital room trying to comfort somebody, a family member or a friend that was grieving, and you just, inside of you, all you could think was, "What can I possibly say to them in this moment?" Maybe it was standing at the door of your teenager's room, knowing that you have to have that really difficult, uncomfortable conversation, but you just don't feel strong enough or wise enough, equipped enough to actually have that talk. Maybe it was just seeing the need around you at the church and feeling this sense of tug in your spirit and knowing that I should do this. But instead, your voice started speaking to you, and you started thinking, "Well, I'm not that good with people. I don't have time to help." Maybe it was the call to forgive somebody that has hurt you deeply, and you felt the Spirit prompting you, "You need to extend forgiveness." But inside, your heart screamed, "They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it." Maybe it was just inviting a neighbor to church or sharing your faith with a friend. Those moments, if we're all being honest, we've had times when fear rose up and our obedience in that moment didn't happen. Maybe you've been called to step into something bigger than what you're currently experiencing, bigger than what you're currently leaning into, leading a small group, leading a D group, starting a ministry, stepping out in faith financially. Again, as some people in our congregation have taken the step, starting nonprofits, right? But all you could think to yourself was, "God, I'm not the person. I'm not the right person." And yet, here's what we've learned over the years, I hope, is this, that God's call doesn't wait for you to feel qualified. God's call doesn't wait for you to feel qualified. In fact, he often calls those of us who feel the least ready, because that's where his strength is put on display. And that brings us to today. If you've not been with us, we're in week 7, I believe, of our summer series, Broken People, Bold Faith. It's a study of folks, individuals in Hebrews chapter 11, commonly known as the Hall of Faith. And what we're discovering and trying to tease out is that these men and women who make it into this Hall of Faith were not perfect people. They were broken people. And that should give us encouragement, because God only uses broken people because that's the only kind of people there are. And so today, after journeying through some other characters, today we want to focus in on Moses. By all accounts, Moses is one of the greatest leaders in the Bible, maybe one of the greatest leaders in all of history. But Moses didn't start out that way. In fact, when God called him, if you know this story at all, and if you don't know the story, take some time to read, especially the first few chapters in Exodus, which we're going to highlight today. If you don't know the story, his faith begins with a lot of insecurity. His faith begins with more questions than answers. His faith journey started out with more excuses than courage. And that's set against our culture is counterintuitive, because we live in a culture that values, that celebrates polish. We live in a culture that celebrates confidence. We admire people who seem to be fearless, who seem to be certain, who seem to have it all put together. But most days, most of us don't feel that way, do we? Most of us don't feel like that. Most days, we probably feel more unsure. We feel insecure. We feel tired. We feel afraid. And when that happens, we're tempted to believe this lie that screams, you can't have bold faith until you fix all of your brokenness. And that's a lie. That's a lie. But the question that we want to ask today is this. What if God is not looking for polished people, squared away people? What if he's looking for people willing to take the next step, even if their hands are shaky, even if their knees are a little bit wobbly? You know, over the years, unfortunately, as a pastor, I have watched people get stuck in their journey. They've gotten stuck in their journey because they kept waiting to feel ready to take a bold step. They kept waiting until everything lined up just right, until they felt better about themselves. And the problem is, over years watching people, that never happens. We don't ever have it all together. We don't have everything squared away. See, I'm convinced of this, and you can write this down. Bold faith rarely begins with confidence. It begins with surrender. Bold faith simply begins with, here am I, Lord. I'm willing. And again, that's what we see in the story of Moses. If you have your Bible, open to Hebrews 11. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be up on the screen. If you need a Bible, we have copies of God's Word out at the welcome desk, and you just need to ask for one. I'm going to read what the Hebrew writer has to say about Moses. We're going to break it down, look at it, analyze it a little bit, try to apply it to our lives, and then we'll be done for the day. But here is what the Hebrew writer has to say about Moses. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. These verses really are a highlight reel of Moses' story. That's what it is. You just kind of basically read the Cliff Notes version, the Instagram reel of all of Moses' life. But we can't forget the behind the scenes. We can't forget the rest of the story. And so for us to understand Moses' bold faith, we need to take some time, slow down, remind ourselves of some of the realities of Moses' brokenness, of some of the choices that he made, and the stages that he went through on his journey. Because some of the stages that Moses went through on his faith journey mirror our faith journey, all right? So if you're taking notes, here's the first thing that we want to visit when it comes to Moses. And that's the idea of identity. Because bold faith begins by embracing your identity. Look at what it says in verse 24 again, Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now again, I don't want to assume that everybody knows the story of Moses, but we don't have time to go into detail. But you know that Moses was protected. His mom put him in a basket and sent him down the river for fear that he was going to be killed by Pharaoh. He's taken into Pharaoh's home, and he grows up in Pharaoh's home, which meant that Moses, we can simply say this, he grew up in privilege. He grew up in a palace. Well, again, at the time, it was the wealthiest, most powerful social demographic possible. He had it made in the shade. And had Moses chosen, he could have played it safe. He could have stayed silent. He could have lived his entire life in absolute luxury with not a care in the world. He was in Pharaoh's palace. And we don't know the details of the story, but we know that Moses chose something different. Moses stepped away from the comfort of what he grew up in, from what he knew, in order to embrace his calling. At some point, we can say this, and you'll just stick with me. Moses remembered who he was. At some point, he remembered that he was an Israelite, that he was one of God's people. How do we know this? Well, if you were to open to Exodus chapter 2, you'll read about an incident in Moses' life that is a negative, but if we look at it the right way, is an important part of his story. Moses is watching the Egyptians mistreating his Hebrew slave brothers and sisters. And he watches a soldier beating on one of his people, right? And he gets angry. And he doesn't just, you know, pull out a camera and start recording, right? And I'm going to put this on Instagram so everybody can see what you're doing. No, he takes matters in his own hands and he goes and he kills that Egyptian. He buries him in the sand. Now let's be clear, okay? Let's be clear. This was not obedience. God did not call Moses to kill the Egyptian. It was impulsive. It was anger. It was murder. It was wrong, full stop. It was Moses trying to take God's mission in his own hands, right? And again, we don't condone this, but, and here's where I want you to think with me, but we can, I think, objectively say that in this moment, it was a sign that his heart was tied to his people. He knew where he belonged, even if he didn't know what it meant, even if he didn't know what was next, even if he didn't know how to lead. Let me just say this. Your bold faith this morning will start with knowing and embracing your identity. You have to know, as I've said for years, something that we taught our kids for years growing up, you have to know who you are and whose you are. Identity matters, because if you don't know who you are this morning, the world will try to give you an identity. If you don't know who you are, the world will try to give you an identity. And it can be based on your mistakes. It may be based on your trauma. Your identity on the positive side could be based on your successes. Oh, look at him. Look how successful he is. Look how successful she is. The world might put an identity on you based on your failures. Look what they did. Look how they messed up. Look how they've screwed up. Your status becomes your identity. Your past becomes your identity. But listen to me this morning. That's not who you are. As well, your occupation is not your identity. A lot of us in our culture, we get wrapped up in our profession, our occupation, and we tie that so closely to our identity that we can't separate the two. You are not just a teacher, and teacher is not your identity, nor is a mechanic or a nurse or a student. Parents, you're not just a parent. You're not just a retiree. You're not just someone trying to figure life out. You are not the sum of your mistakes. You are not your addictions. You're not your anxiety. You are not your depression. You are not your divorce. You're not the worst thing that ever happened to you or the worst thing that you've ever done. As followers of Jesus, you're a son. You're a daughter. You are chosen. You are set apart. You are redeemed. You are ransomed. You are forgiven. You are filled. You are loved. That's who you are. The scriptures speak to it time and time again. And we won't take time to turn there, but Ephesians 1 reminds us that before the foundation of the world, God chose you. Galatians 4 says that you have been adopted by God as his child. 1 Peter 2 calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we are a people of God's own possession. That's who we are. But if you don't know who you are, the world culture will try to slap some kind of label, some kind of identity on you, and you'll begin to live out that false identity, that false label. But when God gives you a new identity, when you understand who you are, there's something else that happens. He also will give you a new purpose. He will give you a new purpose, a new destiny. And I don't know if I like that word in preachy, because I think a lot of times that word is misused about living out our destiny. I like the word purpose more than destiny. But God will not just give you a new identity, he'll give you a new purpose. But if you don't know that, if you don't understand that, if you don't believe that, you'll never walk in it. Until you understand your identity in Christ, your calling will always feel distant. You'll hear a message like this and think, that's for somebody else. You'll sense God nudging you, but think, that couldn't be for me. You'll begin to settle for safety instead of stepping into significance. And make no mistake about it, that's what the enemy wants. The truth is, if he can't destroy you, he'll distract you from the real you. He'll distract you from the real identity that God has given to you. And if he can just keep you distracted, you'll never be able to step out in bold faith, because he knows that your bold faith flows from who you are in Christ. So again, before we move on in the story, because there's a lot more ground to cover, let me remind you, you are not an accident. You are not a mistake. You are not forgotten. You are not too broken. You are known. You are called. You are loved. You are his. And when we learn to live from that identity, it can and should change how we respond to everything else. How we respond to everything else. Again, so before we talk about Moses standing in front of Pharaoh, which is coming, before we talk about you stepping into your calling, which is coming, let's be clear. You're loved. You're a child of God. That's the foundation of everything else, which then leads us to the next stage in Moses' journey. If you're taking notes, write this down. Bold faith wrestles with fear and failure. If you know the story, after Moses kills the Egyptian, he runs away. He hightails it. He's a fugitive on the run. And he spends literally 40 years in the wilderness. And he just becomes a shepherd tending sheep. He does that for 40 years. Think about that. That's half as old as, I'll be nice. But 40 years, what did he do? It's 40 years of wondering. I've made a mess of my life. 40 years of hiding. When is Pharaoh coming to get me? 40 years of feeling disqualified. I guess this is as good as life is ever going to be for me. All I can ever hope to be is a guy who takes care of sheep on the backside of a desert somewhere, forgotten, unnoticed. And so again, feel that for Moses. That's where he was at for 40 years. Don't miss the emotion of what Moses was feeling, what he was experiencing day in and day out. Which makes Exodus 3, the next chapter, so much more significant, so much more, in my mind, mind-blowing. Exodus 3 is where God shows up in the burning bush. He says, Moses, I have something for you to do. I want you to lead my people out of bondage. I want you to lead them out of Egypt. And unlike Noah, who said yes immediately, unlike Abraham, who just packed up his things and went to a land that God didn't tell him where he was going, but Abraham said, I don't care, I'm going to go anyway, right? Moses doesn't leap into action. He doesn't step into his leadership calling. He does just the opposite. He argues. He hesitates. He questions everything God was saying to him. And in summary, we see some of the dialogue that Moses speaks back to God from Exodus chapter 3 and into chapter 4. When God says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go, Moses says, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God has to remind him, I am with you. I am with you. And Moses thinks a little bit more, and he says, but God, suppose they won't listen to me, meaning the children of Israel, God's people. I walk in and say, hey guys, remember me? I'm the guy who killed the Egyptian 40 years ago. I'm back to lead you out of bondage and lead you into freedom. Yeah, right. What if they don't believe that I'm the one to lead them? And then if you read Exodus 4, God gives him some signs. He takes the staff in Moses' hand and has Moses throw it down and it becomes a snake. And he reaches down and picks it up and turns into a staff again. As a visual reminder that Moses would carry with him that God is able to do more than he could ever imagine. Gives him some other signs as well, but we'll keep going. Exodus 4:10, he makes another excuse to God. He says, but God, you don't understand. I am slow of speech and tongue. I'm not a good communicator. I don't talk so good. I certainly this job, this role is going to call for somebody who is much more eloquent than me. And he speaks to that and he says, Who made your mouth? He works out a little deal to work with and through Aaron, but again, that's for another message, another time. Exodus 4:13, he still, after all of that, Moses says to God, God, please, would you just send someone else? Again, that doesn't look like or sound like bold faith. It sounds like anxiety. It sounds like being stressed. Sounds like reluctance, hesitation. Sounds like a man who's afraid. Maybe he was afraid to be bold again. Maybe in his mind he was like, I was bold 40 years ago and it led me to being out in the wilderness for 40 years. No thanks. Again, for some of us, this sounds familiar. It sounds a little bit like our journey. Because some of us think that bold faith means that from the get-go, from day one, it's about being, you know, charging into it full bear. Like, here I go. And I want to say this the right way. But I'm convinced of this. Sometimes bold faith sounds like this. Okay, God, if you say so. And it doesn't sound like bold faith. Sometimes that is bold faith. Sometimes bold faith is simply getting to the point like Moses, who ultimately, that's kind of what he said. I've got all these excuses, I've got all these reasons that I shouldn't do it. You should find somebody else. They're not going to listen to me. But then at some point, Moses says, in essence, okay, God, if you say so. And he begins to make his way back to Egypt. Again, in all of this, you don't see Moses being shamed. God addresses him. God gives him the answers, but God is patient with him. He provides the help in the form of Aaron. He equips him for what's ahead. Moses, Exodus 3, Moses is still broken, but God says, I'm not done. I have something for you. Which leads us to the next phase in Moses' journey. Write this down. Bold faith obeys even when you're afraid. Back to the Hebrews passage. Hebrews 11:27 says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. Wait a minute. Wasn't Moses afraid after he killed the Egyptian and left because he murdered somebody? Yes, he was afraid. But the Hebrew writer isn't talking about this instance, that incident. This verse is referring to the later moment when God called Moses to go back to Pharaoh. This time, he didn't go back scared. This time he didn't go back with fear. This time he went back to Pharaoh, leaning in, leading, not because he was some superhero, but because he got to the point where he said, okay, God, if you say so, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust the God who is sending me to do this task that I could never imagine me doing on my own. Maybe he remembers the signs that God gave him, the words that God spoke to him, the staff in his hand. But I think most of all, as Moses went back to Egypt, he remembered the promise that God gave to him. What was the promise? I am with you. And listen, if you can live your life convinced that when God asks you to do something, you know that he is with you, that's all you need. That's what we need. That's where bold faith comes from. See, bold faith doesn't mean the absence of fear. Bold faith doesn't mean that there's an absence of fear, but it means I'm going to obey God anyway because I believe that he is with me. God didn't ask Moses to be fearless. He just asked him to trust. And the same thing is true for you. And the same thing is true for me. We don't have to be confident in ourselves. We just need to have confidence in the one who calls us. The belief that he says, I have a purpose for you. I have a calling for you. Embrace your identity. Know who you are first. But believe who I say you are, not what the world says you are. But when you begin to embrace your identity, you can then trust me and begin to step into the purpose that I've called you to. And then here's the fourth thing. Bold faith leads others to freedom. We know that with Moses, right? That's the story. It's God using Moses to lead people out of Egypt toward and then into the promised land. But listen to what Hebrews 11:28 says. By faith, he kept the Passover so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Again, if you know the story, after the plagues, the final straw, the one thing that caused Pharaoh to say, get out, go, was the Passover, where God told Moses that he was going to send the death angel to destroy the firstborn in Egypt, and that they were supposed to take the blood and put it over the doorposts on top and the two sides, and that if the children of Israel, if God's people would do that, that the death angel would pass over them and they would be spared. And Moses led the people of God to do that, trusting that the blood of the Lamb would protect them. And it was that night, that first Passover, that their deliverance began. Eventually, Moses again led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea toward the promised land. His bold faith led others to experience freedom. And that's important for us to remember. There's somebody in your family. There's somebody in this community. There's somebody in this region. There's somebody in the world who's waiting for you to step out with bold faith, because for them, it's going to mean freedom. Freedom from addiction. Freedom from a life of purposelessness. Freedom from the power of sin in their life, because you're going to help them meet Jesus. Whatever it is, but your faith is going to affect somebody else. And I want you to remember that. Your bold faith leads others to freedom. But again, let's rewind and kind of reset the story. Moses was not perfect. Moses' journey was not smooth. He struggled with doubt. He struggled with anger. As a matter of fact, his anger would eventually cost him a trip into the promised land. He led people who grumbled and blamed him for wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. He questioned himself, and he questioned God. So Moses' story, his example, is not an example of perfect leadership. But still, he's here in Hebrews 11. Why? It's because bold faith is not about perfection, it's about direction. Bold faith isn't about perfection, it's about direction. And so the question is, what direction are you heading toward? Are you heading in the direction of embracing your identity so that you can embrace God's purpose? Are you wrestling with the fears and failures of your life that maybe keep you from stepping into what God is calling you to? Are you in that place where now you're saying, okay, I believe who I am, I believe God's calling, now I'm going to begin to obey. You're moving, you're stepping, you're going in a direction. Keep going. Keep going. So a couple questions. Where do you feel like Moses right now? Are you hiding from a calling? From something that God is impressing upon you because you feel unqualified? Are you afraid to take that step because of something in your past? Again, maybe you're standing on the edge of something that God is asking you to do, but fear still is shouting loudly over faith. Again, God doesn't need your perfection. What he's looking for is your obedience. He's not looking for somebody who has it all together. He's looking for someone who says yes. Again, even if their voice is a little shaky and their hands are a little unsettled and their knees are wobbly. Listen, like Moses, your story may have chapters that can best be described as failure. Yeah, that chapter, that moment, that season, that was a failure. And you may be carrying anger, shame, or insecurity because of that chapter of your life. But one chapter does not define your life. One chapter doesn't disqualify you. God uses broken people to lead others to freedom, even if you don't feel ready. Because if you don't feel ready, you're not alone. We could all go around and say, I don't feel ready. But do we believe what God told Moses when he tapped him on the shoulder? And he said, I've got something that I want you to do. Do you believe that God is with you? That he is with you? What if we, as a church, became a people marked by that kind of faith? Not fearless, but obedient. Not polished, but surrendered. Not proud, but willing. What if we began to embrace our identity as sons and daughters of God? What if we stopped waiting for certainty and started walking in faith? Let's be the kind of people who say yes before we know the outcome, who obey when it's hard. Let's become the kind of people who trust when it doesn't make sense, who lead others toward the freedom that only God can give. As the worship team comes, ask yourself these three questions. We'll put them up on the screen. Who am I? This speaks directly to identity. Embrace your identity. Not who the world says you are, not who you think you are, but who God says you are. That's the starting point. And then ask yourself, wrestle with, what am I afraid of? Name those things. Name the fear. Name the excuse that keeps getting you stuck from moving forward. And then ask yourself, what's my next step? Even if it's a small step, what's the next step? And then do it. Even if your voice shakes, even if your hands tremble, even if it feels ridiculous, God doesn't care. He doesn't need you to be Moses. He just needs you to say yes. So grab your staff, whatever your staff is, face the fear, and let's step, let's lead. Let me ask you to bow your heads. Those who are gonna be in the baptismal tank, you guys can go and get ready. But this message, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, has been unapologetically geared toward believers. So if you're a believer in the room, I'm talking to you. Is there something in your heart, in your life, that this message spoke to? That God's word, his spirit, not my words, You guys know me. I'm trying. I don't have anything eloquent to say. But you say, God's Spirit, God's Word spoke to me about something specific in my life today. Trent, would you pray for me? Hold your hand up. Let me just pray. Yeah, that's awesome. I will pray for you. But I will also ask you to respond in faith and come and kneel and pray. Tap somebody on the shoulder and say, hey, I need prayer for this, whatever this is. Ask a friend. That's what community is about. That's what loving one another is all about, is being vulnerable enough to say, I need you to pray with me about, and then just share that. That's what this response time is for. It's not, again, we say it all the time, it's not just an add-on at the end of a service. This is so that God's Word and His Spirit can do the work that He wants to accomplish in these few moments. So we invite believers to come and kneel and pray. If you're not a believer, if you've not yet started a faith journey, I want you to know that God loves you. How much so? He sent Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus who lived a perfect life, died an excruciatingly painful death, but 3 days later rose again victorious to validate his claims to be God in the flesh. The resurrection is the linchpin of our faith. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we are all fools to be sitting in this room today. But for Christians, we believe the resurrection happened. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, wrestle with the resurrection. Can you be convinced, or can you allow yourself to believe that Jesus really lived, died, and rose again? Other questions that you might have about faith, they need to be fleshed out. They can be asked and answered. But the first and most important question is, what do I believe about the resurrection of Jesus? And if you're ready to put your hope in the resurrected Jesus, let's talk about it, because I'd love to help you start off on that journey. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness, your grace. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Moses. Thank you for the things that we can glean from his life. And I do pray for those who lifted their hands. God, I don't know what it is that you're speaking to them about, but I don't have to know. I pray for them because I love them. They're my brothers. They're my sisters. They're my family. And God, would you minister to them in ways that only you're able to? And we'll thank you for that. Use this time to stir our hearts and our affection for you. In your name we pray, Christ. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond as God's calling us.